justice possible from, you know, their Miranda rights through that whole process. Mm-hmm. So you can't just look at and say, well, because they were convicted unjustly, the system didn't work.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Josh.
Yeah, I don't know if the fear is the right word. I'm actually, the numbers I've seen is that up to 1 in 10 people on death row are later found innocent. If that's the case, then actually an ethic of human life image of God might cause us to oppose death penalty in the United States as currently practiced. Mm-hmm. How many innocent people need to die in order to uphold justice?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a worthwhile question. So I think there can be a consistent Christian ethic against death penalty when it can be shown that the practice of the death penalty, whether you're actually in it being killed or not, because you're still put in prison for however many years, but people are found guilty who aren't guilty, something's wrong with our system.
Mm-hmm.
That's causing people to be either condemned to prison for years or to be murdered. And I think it's a pretty messy dynamic. Mm-hmm. So I say in a democratic society, I think there's a place to say, either we need to improve this or we need to rethink this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and there's actually an effort to do that, I think in the 1970s. There are some Supreme Court cases, and the death penalty actually was put on pause for 5 or 6 years, I think. And each state kind of got to decide what they were going to do about it. So yeah, I think that's legitimate.
That,
what else do you guys think?
I mean, the thing that's with that is that that's getting into the practical. We have a biblical understanding and a view, and then it's in a fallen world. How do we
mm-hmm.
articulate this?
Yeah.
And that's what we're supposed to get. Because it's easy to sit back and have a theology of capital punishment, and it seems to work nice on paper. But then when you get into
mm-hmm.
the messiness of
mm-hmm.
fallen governments, and it gets dicey.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think Dave's comment about Israel's really high demand, well, you guys already talked about this weeks ago, I saw it in the notes.
Yeah.
And that's really important because it's not something you mess around with because of the value of human life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something I think we can just lose in the debate is we can both theoretically, yes, and I would agree with that, and actually think it should be acted more quickly and more
mm-hmm.
consistent with the death penalty. But if our burden of proof is not high enough, then there's something really wrong with our system.
Yeah.
We need to be careful not to be the defenders of a broken system. It seems distant until you're the one who's falsely condemned. Right.
Yeah.
And I think just it's an example of a lot of the ethical issues that we talk about where, because of how messy it is, it's really, you don't really have the option to say, oh, there's this clear side that I'm on that's right, and the person that is opposing me is obviously wrong. And the Bible says this, and you're opposing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, just making distinctions. Oh, there's
mm-hmm.
so many distinctions about how can you, I can be in favor of the death penalty, but oppose our practice of it because of
mm-hmm.
X, Y, and Z. And so a lot of times in those ethical discussions, it should hopefully drive us to Scripture to study and know not just what are we arguing in favor of, but why, what's our reasoning behind it, what's the rationale, because that has to guide all the details behind it. And
mm-hmm.
a lot of times that they're not always simple answers in the application, even if the
mm-hmm.
the ethic is clear, okay, it's for murder, and you're right, so how do we then apply that?
Right.
There's a lot of work that goes into that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'd say too, I looked up, did some research on that 1 in 10 number. That's basically from anti-death penalty advocacy groups, and when somebody kind of fits into that wrongfully accused, all of those are under a lot of doubt and suspicion.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is, a pretty robust appeals process that we
mm-hmm.
have, so that when somebody actually gets to that point right now, of like you can get the death penalty, but to actually be executed,
it takes a long time.
It takes a long time. It's a pretty costly process. And if they reach that point right now, it's, I think there's a pretty high bar, perhaps even higher than what we had in Israel at the time.
Yeah, 15 years, I think, is the average stay on death row. Yeah, Deborah.
So, I don't know, I'm thinking of a particular example about what he was referring to. I remember about one example in one of my psych classes where there was this guy who, so apparently, like, I don't know if they still do this, but sometimes they'll show, like, the victim, like, faces or not, or this is for rape.
Okay.
And this guy was going to be executed. And so she pointed to like a picture of, she's like, okay, it's that guy out of all these pictures. So the guy that was convicted for rape and was going to be executed, he was like, well, he was innocent because they only provided like images that kind of fit the description, basically.
Yeah.
And her only options were those images.
Yeah.
And it ended up being a totally different guy.
Yeah.
And he was he was like on death row for like, I don't know, 20 years.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's ways that we could do it differently, for sure. Yeah, Judy.
I think in today's society, some people question what really is justice and who can get justice, because I've seen this happen in my lifetime, that the guy with the most money that can hire the crookedest lawyer can get off of just about anything, including murder. So how do you know? I mean, I'm definitely for capital punishment within reason, because like you say, most of them are on death row for what seems like forever before any of them are ever executed. But still, if you get a crooked, if you can afford a crooked enough lawyer, you can get off with just about anything. I'm not in that elite situation, but I have known people that have been, and I have known that they were guilty of crimes that they were not convicted of.
Yeah, and thankfully you've never done anything where you needed to be in that position either.
So. I sleep quite well.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. So there are definitely, you know, there are obviously in a fallen world, there are ways that we could obey God's commands better, right? I think the important point is holding the standard of God's word up and saying, what does God require, and how do we how do we do it? How do we correct maybe some of the abuses, and how do we actually do it in a way that and I don't think the purpose of our class is necessarily get into the details of how to do that, but laying the biblical foundation, okay, this is what the Bible teaches. Now, conversation going forward is how do we implement it. So, back to question B, the kind of pacifist view. They couldn't consistently value all innocent life. We've talked about that quite a bit, so we need to keep going on that. But how could one harmonize being against capital punishment while at the same time favoring abortion and euthanasia? I think this one is a little bit harder to answer. Partly because I don't think any of us would believe this.
Yeah.
But how could somebody believe that? Judy?
I think the way some people justify it is when you do capital punishment, you're dealing with usually a grown person.
Mm-hmm.
With abortion, a lot of people don't consider the fetus as a living being. Or a living human.
Yeah.
And youth, that E word, anyway.
Yeah.
Today my tongue's not wrapping around it. They figure that either basically you're not of value to society. You can lend nothing to the workforce or to any intelligence or anything like that. Like in the case of as old people, they figure, well, we've done our thing and we're not capable of working anymore. So what good are we? You know? I hear that quite a bit. I used to hear that even when I was younger as a nurse. Why bother with them? They're not contributing anything. And you don't see the things that are being contributed by people that are even, you could say, not normal according to our standards.
Sure.
Like people that are challenged physically or mentally. They still have contributions to them.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, Naomi.
So the abortion narrative, we've heard it, right, is that it's my body.
Mm-hmm.
And so when by having an abortion, it's within, it's the mentality is it's my body, my body, my choice. And the same with euthanasia, right? You are choosing to take your life.
Mm-hmm.
So there is almost this, it's an act against. And whereas capital punishment is an outside force, like an outside person taking a life of the convict.
Yeah.
So that's what I think my brilliant friend Michaela would say. Like that's how she fleshes it out. It's like if it's your life, you can take it.
Mm-hmm.
And the narrative with abortion is that baby's. It's my life. It belongs to me.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
I can't take somebody else's.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
No, is that not getting the realm of suicide thing?
Like people, like having the right to suicide?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. I think there could be some overlap there. Yeah. How would you see somebody arguing for the right for somebody to commit suicide but not capital punishment?
I don't think you can argue for.
Right, but then in their mind, if they were to argue for that, how would?
Well, I think maybe in the same narrative that it's talking about the my body, my choice.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But just because you're able to do something doesn't mean you should.
Yeah, kind of that radical individualism.
Mm-hmm.
I hear a lot about. Yeah.
Well, it's different levels of value are placed on the life, and
yeah.
There's no. Talk of the image of God, and we need that. I've had these discussions with my sisters multiple times.
Yeah.
And there is absolutely no talk of the image of God in any of it. And it is always definition of life and value to society. That is where, that's always where it falls.
And I think that's a key point, too, is who is determining the value of the life? It's us as our collective society.
Right.
Yeah. 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 So such a position could be held consistently on at least two grounds, and we've kind of already said this, but a quality of life ethic and a commitment to utilitarianism. With a quality of life ethic, the unborn, aged, and infirm can be considered non-persons and thus expendable, whereas the convicted murderer qualifies as a person and has a right to life. Likewise, as noted in previous chapters, on utilitarian grounds, kind of an ends justifies the means, grounds, can also one can also justify abortion and euthanasia while ruling out capital punishment. Nancy Piercy has a really good book called Love Thy Body that kind of explains the whole mindset of personhood, value, and how our society kind of assigns that to different people and how they get there. She does a really good job of explaining that, so I'd recommend that if you want to understand that a little bit more. So let's look at some thought questions. What does God's advocacy for capital punishment teach us about his character?
He's holy.
Yeah, he's holy. Good. Yeah. What else?
He's just.
He's just. Yeah.
cares for his creation.
Yeah.
Where did he create him?
Yeah. Yeah. You see the justice and the tenderness of God in both, kind of both at play here. Right.
Yeah, that's, I mean, I think that's sometimes easy to get too focused on the negative of, you know, word punishment has painfulness attached to it, but looking at the purpose for it, and it is for his people to live in peace and joy.
Mm-hmm.
Community and fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, it seems like sometimes this conversation focuses a lot on the person receiving capital punishment or the death penalty, and not enough on the victim, the victim's family. Where's the compassion for those people? You know, we have so much compassion on the murderer, but yeah, Deborah.
I know that this isn't necessarily a biblical argument that people make against capital punishment, but it's still an argument.
Mm-hmm.
I know one of them is, oh well, you know, the murderer, he was going to kill himself anyway, and he was like he's not going to care if he gets put on death row. He's not going to change or anything.
Yeah.
I mean, he's going to be gone anyway.
Right.
So, but or more like, it's not going to scare people to
mm-hmm.
not commit murder. But I think
yeah.
more of what they're thinking is that capital punishment needs to scare people into not committing the crime.
Yeah, there is actually some evidence that that is true. There's kind of a as I don't know, rates, if you can call them that, but like the support for capital punishment goes up and the practice of it, the murder rate actually tends to go down. So.
But I know that though in the case of like mass shootings,
mm-hmm.
a lot of times like they don't care, like if they got put on death row, they don't care.
Sure. Yeah. 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 Good, anything else? This next question we've kind of already talked about quite a bit. What do we do when somebody on death row converts to Christianity? They've got to face the punishment for their sins, right? Horizontally, at least. How would you respond to the accusation that advocating capital punishment put you in the same league as the judgmental Pharisees without capacity for love and compassion?
Well, I think it would be wise to ask yourself if you are compassionate, as you argue for the death penalty.
Yeah.
Well, I think you mentioned the love and compassion for the victim. I think that's really, you know, who are we concerned about? And then also, what are we, if we're talking about it being a deterrent, isn't that compassionate if we are in turn protecting other victims, possible victims?
Yeah.
I think it's really also easy to make the case for God's love and compassion.
Drop the mic. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I think that it's a great chance to talk about the gospel, because the gospel always shocks us, especially at the cross, because it's shockingly loving and compassionate, but shockingly wrathful and just towards sin at the same time.
Yeah.
And I think most of us are repelled by one of those two things.
Mm-hmm.
Either we are all on board with God's wrath and justice, but are shocked by his compassion, or the other way around, you know. And so it's just very foreign to us, his holiness and his wrath against sin. And how he says, you know, Genesis three times, I will require it. I will require it. It's him requiring this issue. But you also see unmeasurable love and compassion for the sinner.
Yeah. The flip side of justice is always love. Justice against a wrongdoer is also love towards the victim and towards God.
And towards the one doing,
yeah,
the one's punishing. I mean,
yeah.
God disciplines those who he loves.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a reality of that. Discipline is,
yeah,
it's good for everyone, even,
yeah,
when receiving it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, Josh.
I mean, I think it's presenting a positive sense of creating an environment for human flourishing.
Mm-hmm.
That we want love and compassion as part of what promotes human flourishing, but justice also is part of that lovingly and compassionately engaging a whole society.
Mm-hmm.
So we just be careful to not have the attitude of the Pharisee where maybe all we care about is judgment.
Right.
And I think at times in our arguments we do sound like that, but we need to frame it in terms of love and compassion, creating a society that allows for flourishing and be able to fit that death penalty into that broader society of flourishing.
Mm-hmm.
If we disconnect the two, then we will sound like the Pharisee.
Yeah. What kind of a society does it create when we don't uphold the value of human life? Yeah, it's a scary thought. Yeah. Anything else?
Yeah, and I think too, there's kind of a, like, I remember, I think maybe 13 years ago, there's a far right-wing activist in Norway, and he detonated a bomb in Oslo, killed 8 people, and that was to draw all police attention over to Oslo, and then he basically went to this island and killed 67 kids at a youth camp.
That. Yeah.
And the Norwegian justice system is you know, life imprisonment, and they pretty much put him in a condo. You know, and he had some complaints, like he wrote a letter saying, I only have a PlayStation 2, not a PlayStation 3, and I'm bored with the games. You know, and this is a guy, you know, complaining about things when, you know, he murdered 75 people. And I think there's kind of like this naive idea that, like, the penitentiary is called a penitentiary because that's where you do penance, and that's where you reform and change people. But there is a sense where some people are just bad.
Mm-hmm.
Like Ted Bundy,
yep,
you know, famous murderer, he was executed in Florida. He's just a truly bad person. There is almost this, Christian theology lends to this irredeemable category. Like, people in hell are irredeemable.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, so there is kind of a ferocity of it, of just, this is God's judgment on sin.
Yeah.
And, they're not good people who do bad things, or bad people who do bad things.
Yeah.
And they will get justice. And there's a sense where that might be a warning of you could be next.
Yeah.
Unless you repent.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. That actually goes into our next question really well. Why do you suppose our culture is moving away from the practice of capital punishment? What assumptions about human nature erode support for this,
yeah,
practice? I think one of those assumptions is the inherent goodness of man. These are just people, good people who do bad things. Yeah. What might be some other assumptions about man? Or reasons that the culture is moving away from capital punishment? Josh, yeah?
Well, kind of the idea that man is basically good is an idea that I'm not really responsible for my actions. Since I'm,
yeah,
basically good, it must,
that's
be
good,
result of something someone did to me or society. And so my evil actions are actually the result of me being a victim. And so we remove human responsibility and actually diminishes the image of God in us. I think that's a big part of it.
Yeah, that's a great point.
I think it's hard for people to see. It is also the devaluing of human life. I mean,
mm-hmm,
they think they're valuing human life by saying capital punishment is wrong, but they really aren't.
Yeah.
They're saying that the value of that person that died was nothing. So I just think in general, the value of human life is being degraded tremendously in our society.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Judy?
Well, I went through the book like that. And there's this book here in the church, and good and angry. And it points out the difference between good and bad anger. But it also says you are the one responsible.
Mm-hmm.
When you get angry, the person that you claim makes you angry did not make you angry. You allowed yourself to become angry at that person.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a big difference.
Yeah.
You're in charge of you.
Yeah. I'm always amazed when, you know, when a school shooting happens or something like that, where the conversation goes. Like, where fault is attributed. And it almost seems like sometimes fault is attributed to everything but the person and their decision.
Yeah.
It's the gun, or one of the things that I've noticed so many times is how in the judicial proceedings, the defendant and their legal team are trying to prove that they are mentally ill and so they'd like, they weren't in their right mind when they did it, or they had this mental inhibition or whatever. So it's their mental illness, or it's their brother who bought the gun, or it's everything but them. And that's, I think that's very true.
In the 70s, it was the devil made me do it.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Some people still use it today.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I think there's a real suspicion of institutions now.
Mm-hmm.
So we just don't trust the government to do its job.
Yeah.
And I think that's true on the left and the right. There's a suspicion of the justice system. And
mm-hmm.
so that kind of cynicism
mm-hmm.
Means we don't want to trust them to do the most important job, which is determining justice and making a permanent declaration.
Yeah, 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 that's a great point.
And just in general, the further a culture goes down degradation, it moves further from the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
So you just start to see the opposite of what Scripture teaches.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think those are all true. There's one last note here that kind of gives another reason to consider. One commentator notes, a culture whose annual harvest includes the abortion of 1.5 million unborn children and the murder of 24,000 citizens is apparently ethically superior and in no need of retributive justice. Thus, the irony is complete. Blood may be shed in the womb, with the truly innocent being slaughtered, while convicted murderers receive mercy at the hands of the criminal justice system, since the death penalty is deemed uncivilized. So there's kind of this self-righteous, we are a civilized people, we're not barbarians, but massive inconsistencies. So wrapping up our study, in conclusion, the best evidence supports capital punishment as not only permissible, but mandatory in cases of premeditated murder. Mercy can always be extended by God when he wants, but man cannot presume to know when that is. Moreover, abuses associated with capital punishment as practiced today suggest a need for revision of its application, not elimination of it altogether. For example, errors in conviction underscore a need for more stringent regulations governing convictions in capital cases. Discrimination against the poor and minorities argues for revamping our judicial system so as to remove those abuses as well. None of this, however, nullifies the need or the warrant to practice the death penalty. Well, that's all, folks. So let me pray and we'll continue in our worship. Lord, we do just worship you for your justice and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that for that reminder as we've studied capital punishment over these last 4 weeks. And it is such a good segue to the gospel, as Scott said, because justice was poured out on Christ so mercy could be poured out on us. And so we thank you for being a just and merciful God. And we realize that were not for the grace of God, we would be no better than anybody deserving of capital punishment. We would actually be worse and deserving of hell. So we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We pray that our convictions would always be molded according to your word, thought through carefully, but held to by your standard, so that we can live, think thoughts, feel feelings, and live lives that are pleasing to you. So we pray these things, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.